Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Andrea Pride, and I'm going to read the Bible in a moment. How good has this series in Mark been? It's just so fresh and exciting. Today, I'm going to read a passage from Mark 10, and in it, we hear about Jesus talking about his coming death, and then James and John jumping up and saying, I can help, I can be with you. How often do we think about Jesus' death in that way? How often do we underestimate what he actually did? Excuse me. Everyone. It's a great passage and we'll read it in a moment. But to prepare to hear God's word, let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you with heavy hearts, because there are times when we are so inadequate and broken and marred by sin, by the wrong things that we do and the good things that we don't do. Oh Lord, I just pray that as each of us hears your word now and then the talk, that our hearts will be changed, that we will feel a deep desire to become more like Jesus, to be spiritually transformed, to be more like him, to live like him, and to bring glory to you like him. We pray this in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem when Jesus, leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Good morning, family. I've got a bit of a sketchy voice this morning, so hopefully we'll get through together. But let's pray we will. I'm going to start with a poem. Excerpts from a poem by Cassius Clay. This is the legend of Cassius Clay, the most beautiful fighter in the world today. He talks a great deal and brags indeedy of a muscular punch that's incredibly speedy. "I am the man this poem's about. I'll be champ of the world. There isn't a doubt. If Cassius says a cow can lay an egg, don't ask how. Grease that skillet. When Cassius says a mouse can outrun a horse, don't ask how. Put your money where your mouse is. I am the greatest." Well, Cassius Clay would change his name to Muhammad Ali and later go on to say, "I am the greatest. I said that even before I knew I was." You see, when he recorded that poem, he hadn't even won a world boxing title yet. He didn't even really know it yet. Ali, he projected this image of bravado and in the process hoping to speak it into existence. Even though it was loaded with humor and charisma, he was acting out the belief that if you speak something loud and long enough, greatness will come into being. Tongue firmly in cheek, he even says that if he says a cow can lay an egg, don't have a moment of doubt. Grease up the frying pan, ready to cook up that cow-shaped egg. Look, Muhammad Ali, he's just one modern example of this idea of just believe, this philosophy on life where we can speak greatness into being. Look, it's something we see played out regularly in the land of the stars and stripes, from the sporting field through to the political realm. This philosophy says that greatness is something you can make happen by the power of wishful thinking and speaking. Now, here in Australia, this sort of posturing and bravado, arrogance even, doesn't play well with us. You know, we shirk at this and we want to cut down our tall poppies. But I want to contend that in Australia, there are other forms of greatness that our culture calls us to aspire to, such as being a great bloke, being a great mum, having a great career, displaying a great image to the world. In each of these realms and more, we might not chase greatness in terms of fame and fortune, but we still want to be seen, be noticed, be recognised. But is this the way to true greatness? Well, in Mark today, we hear Jesus talking about the way of greatness. So let's take a look at these stories from Mark and look at our own ideas of greatness and see how Jesus' way of greatness might actually challenge each and every one of us. If you were with us last week when we looked at Mark 8, you may remember that the disciple Peter seemed to understand Jesus and his mission. Peter sees that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited, anointed Saviour King, come to deliver God's people. But from what? For Peter, he was thinking deliver them from the occupying Romans. Throughout Israel, Roman authorities and soldiers were ever present. They reminded everyone of Roman greatness, the might and power of Rome lorded over Israel. But to save the people from this, that's not what Jesus came for. And he had to rebuke Peter for tempting Jesus with worldly ideas of power and kingship. And now we fast forward a couple of chapters and we find Jesus and his disciples on the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the place where the Messiah would prove to the world his greatness as God's chosen king. And so Jesus takes the disciples aside to tell them what he's going to do. This is the third time in recent chapters of the Gospel of Mark that Jesus has been very clear on his purpose: to suffer, to die, to rise. That's what Jesus has come to do. And immediately, James and John, they show that just like Peter, they don't get it. They don't really see what this is all about. They take Jesus aside and ask Jesus to do them a favor. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Well, James and John, they might have had something in mind like this. They might have pictured Jesus coming, kicking the Romans out, and then sitting enthroned in a palace in Jerusalem. And as he ruled, well, he'd need others to rule alongside him, a right-hand man, a left-hand man. And so James and John, they want to get in early and they want to rule alongside Jesus, get a bit of the glory for themselves. So they get in early and they try to get Jesus to pick them from amongst his closest followers to sit in those seats. Well, look, I mean, if you're the other 10, it's no wonder later on when they heard about it, they were pretty peeved. James and John wanted to claw their way up the ladder of power, which means that the others would be lower down the ladder of power. Look, fighting over something like that, that could have split up a tight-knit group. But before it gets to that, Jesus turns their ideas of greatness on its head. Jesus hears their request and tells them, "You don't know what you're asking." They still don't get it. Even though Jesus has clearly shown them what he's going to do and told them, they still don't really see. And so he says, "Can you drink the cup or be the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" In the first part of that statement there, Jesus is referring to Old Testament imagery about the judgment of God. In one instance, in Psalm 75, it sings about God, the judge of all, and says this: "In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs." This cup, foaming with intensity, will be poured out on the wicked. Wicked people who fall short of God's standard, and say they will drink this cup of wrath to its very last drop. Judgment will fall. Alongside that metaphor, there's the metaphor of being baptized. And that's not a metaphor of seeing baptism as a refreshing dip in a stream. This is baptism into death. In fact, that's the part of the symbolism of baptism for us as believers, for those here who trust in God and have been baptized. Baptism is a symbol of dying to your old way of life, dying to your old self, but being raised again to new life in Jesus. Jesus knows what he's going to do in Jerusalem. He's marching to his suffering and death. He is looking to the time when he will drink the cup of God's wrath. He is looking to the time when he will be baptized into death. And that's what Jesus does on the cross. He is marching to his suffering and death. He takes God's anger and judgment on himself and drinks the cup of God's wrath. Not for anything he has done, but for all the wicked things that all of humanity has done, including you and me. Can you think of anything you've done to deserve God's anger? Any time that you've hurt others? Any time you've neglected God? Neglected God's people? Neglected God's creation? All of this is sin. And it's something we can all fall into. Oh, I know my sins are many. And I know yours are too. We all deserve the cup of God's anger to be poured out on us. But God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to take that cup in our place, to die for us, to drink the cup of God's anger so we don't have to, and to be baptized into death for us. Jesus would take the anger. He would die the death. But then Jesus would rise to life for us. His baptism into death also meant rising to life so that we too can have life. You and I, we don't deserve this. But Jesus has done this for us. He went through it all for you. Do you realize this? Look, if you're only just realizing this for the first time, we'd love to talk to you further about what it means to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus who has done this for you so that you can have life in him. Come and chat to us afterwards. I'd love to talk to you more about that. But here in Mark 10, this is all yet to happen. It's coming very soon. So Jesus speaks in metaphor as he asks this question of James and John. And James and John show they really don't see by answering quickly, "Yeah, we can." They really don't know what they're saying. But Jesus does know what they're saying. He knows what lies in the future for them. He tells them, they say we can. He tells them, you will. You will drink the cup like me. You will be baptized like me. And in this, Jesus sees the other side of the cross. He sees the days of the early church. In the book of Acts, which tells the story of the early church, we see James being executed by King Herod. James did drink the cup of suffering. James was baptized into death. And he was just the first of Jesus' closest disciples to be martyred. Most would follow suit. Persecution, suffering, and death would be theirs to drink. So Jesus, at this point, he tells them, you will. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Because in the end, sitting at Jesus' right and left in glory, it doesn't look like this. It looks like this. This is the place of Jesus' glory. Enthroned upon the cross, and rather than overthrowing the Romans, he would die on one of their execution devices. And there would be others on his left and on his right. Not by their choice, but by the choice of the oppressors. This is a far cry from the picture of greatness that James and John are probably seeing in their minds. This is not glorious reigning from a throne in a palace in Jerusalem. This is dying on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And yet, my friends, this is greatness, true greatness. And Jesus calls them together and to explain this. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. The world's view of greatness out there, it's like this, isn't it? Using all your might to lord it over someone, using all your power to oppress others and lift yourself up. This is what James and John was thinking is greatness, but not Jesus. Not so with you, he says. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Greatness in the eyes of God is to be a servant, to be a slave. The opposite of what James and John were thinking. It's not lording it over people sitting on a fancy throne. It's dying on a rugged cross in shame and humiliation to serve all of humanity. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the Lord of all creation. Jesus, God in human form, serving us all, giving his life for us all, taking the cup of wrath so we don't have to. What love, what service, what greatness. Greatness is not posturing and bravado. It's not believing hard enough to get what you want. Greatness is not something you try and speak into being by only saying positive things. Now, like I said before, it's easy for us Australians to scoff at this American brashness. It's easy for us to dismiss it and think everything's okay on this side of the Pacific. But there are less obvious but just as toxic ideas of greatness here in Australia. Let's have a talk about them. Let's talk about being a great bloke. Something many men and even some women aspire to be. A great bloke that looks out for his mates and is up for a bit of fun. Now, some aspects of that can definitely be good things, but there is a toxic side to it. With a bunch of blokes, there can be pressure to conform, pressure to fall in line with behaviour and attitudes that are far from great. There can be binge drinking, racist attitudes, objectifying of women that can lead to predatory behaviour. I've been in sporting teams and I've personally felt this pressure to conform to some of this not great behaviour. And at times I've given into it. The pressure is real and it is tangible. Pressure to fall in line so that others will see you as a good bloke. But when you give in to this pressure, you end up lording it over others because you're with your wolf pack that will egg you on to give in to base desires and protect you from getting into real trouble. We've seen that protection, haven't we, time and time again? Sports stars especially displaying the toxic side of bloke culture, yet their terrible behaviour is being swept under the carpet because they're a great bloke, aren't they? That's a toxic view of greatness. Let's talk about being a great mum. Surely there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Well, let me say there is lots of good about aspiring to be a great mum. But what about when that aspiration leads you to try and lord your great mumness over others? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The temptation to put on the best birthday party, not just for your kids, but so you look like a great mum. The temptation to tell the world how great your kids are. Not just so that they will look great, but that you will look great because they're your kids. Or the temptation to give your kids whatever they want because they don't want to, you don't want to deprive them of opportunities that the world says you must give your kids. Again, so they can be great and you can look great. And dads, don't think you're off the hook here. You can easily fall for this temptation too. Mums and dads, in amongst all the good things about parenting, we can fall for a toxic side of greatness in parenting as well. Let's talk about having a great career. That's something lots of people can aspire to rise up high in your chosen field so you can be truly great. But I'm sure out there you've all seen the toxic side of that, haven't you? When someone tramples over others in order to get ahead in their field. When someone rises up in their field so they can now lord it over others and wield power in their little realm. Is that someone you? Even just a little bit? Having a great career is good, but it can be toxic when you need to sacrifice everything in order to get it. Your kindness, your family, your faith. And let's talk about the toxic side of displaying a great image. When your social media becomes a tool to use it to lord over others. When you feel the need to display the right clothes, the right musical tastes, the right poses, the right humour. This is not good when your striving for greatness in this field is driven by the need to show off or to prop up your own insecurities. Putting out a good image is toxic when your own sense of self is driven by your carefully created, curated image and the likes you get online or in person. Look, they're just four ways that the pursuit of greatness can be toxic in our culture, in our city, and in our church. I'm sure you can think of many more yourself because you are tempted by them too. And this pursuit of worldly greatness, well, it's not always brazen. Sometimes it's subtle and nuanced. And at the root of them all is this desire to be seen, to be noticed, to be recognised as significant, to be seen as one of the good blokes, to be noticed as a great mum or dad, to be recognised as a great boss, a great worker, to curate an image that is not just about having nice clothing and fun friends, but to be seen with nice clothing and to be seen with fun friends. Because the trouble is, if we're not committed to Jesus and his ways, then this sort of stuff, that's often all we have to find significance and meaning. But friends, that is where Jesus redefines greatness as humble, sacrificial service. Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, giving up his life so we can have life. Serving each of us in ways we can. He has served us in so many ways. Ways we will never fully comprehend the greatness of Jesus and his act of service for us. Jesus shows us what it is to be truly great, and he tells us to do the same. So this is the call for us, all of us here, to follow Jesus as his disciple, to reject worldly ideas of greatness and instead see greatness through service, serving others with your life. Now, I'm not going to just plug serving at church here. That might be a good place to start, but there are many ways we can serve Jesus and others. But one of the subtle nuances with this too is that there's a warning there. Even in our service for Jesus, we can still fall prey to a toxic side. There are times that our serving can be posturing, to be seen, noticed, recognized for our own greatness, not the greatness of our Savior Jesus. As I've begun preaching a bit more in recent times, I've been more keenly aware of that temptation to be making myself look great, not Jesus. Look, having a platform, it's a precarious position for a Christian. We've seen that most painfully recently with the revelations about Ravi Zacharias. If you don't know him, the late Ravi Zacharias lived a life of proclaiming and defending the gospel. The worldwide ministry formed in his name has done much good for Jesus' name. But unfortunately, this great Christian also lived a life of sexual misconduct and predatory behaviour. This is sad beyond belief. Because all the great ministry and preaching, it's now tarnished, probably beyond repair. Greatness in the church, in Christian circles, should never be about putting your name forward. It should always be about lifting others up, ultimately lifting Jesus up. It's about serving. It's about being a slave. A slave for Jesus. A slave for others. Now, servants, it's a little bit more of a palatable word for us because we still feel there's potential to have some freedom there. But slave, that's next level. It's about being owned by the person you're a slave for. It's curtailing all your freedoms in order to look out for their good. If that's the way greatness is defined, we will probably never know the names of the greatest Christians in this world. Some of the greatest Christians, it might be a humble widow in a village somewhere, and she's praying for half the day and serving, being a slave for her community and those around her the other half of the day. We'll never know the names of those sorts of people. But that's what greatness is about. It's not about making a name for yourself. So the question for us all, are you a slave of all yet? I certainly am not. There is much work to be done there for me to keep laying down my life for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of others. And there's no way I can do this in my own strength. I need Jesus just like Bartimaeus did. See, after this story, as they approach Jerusalem, they go through Jericho, and there's a blind man there named Bartimaeus begging beside the road. He hears Jesus approaching and shouts loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The rebuking of the crowd doesn't put him off, and he keeps shouting until Jesus hears him and calls him over. And using exactly the same words he did with James and John, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" But Bartimaeus has a completely different reply. He doesn't ask for worldly greatness. He simply replies, "Rabbi, I want to see." And this time there's no rebuke. Instead, Jesus simply says, "Go, your faith has healed you." Bartimaeus, he had a profound but simple faith. He trusts completely in Jesus. He may be blind, but he actually sees who Jesus is. And he is rewarded with physical sight and then follows Jesus. And to be precise with the original Greek here, he does not follow Jesus along the road. He follows Jesus along the way. He is now part of the way of Jesus.
In fact, the most likely reason we know Bartimaeus's name is that he became one of the early Christians. And interestingly, before the term Christian was formed, people who followed Jesus were known as followers of the way. To follow Jesus was to follow the way of service, the way of Jesus, the way of being a slave to all. And the call for us is to do the same. Follow the way of Jesus, follow the way of service, follow the way of being a slave to all. In each of these settings, there are ways you can humbly serve, ways you can be a slave to all. You can hang out with the blokes, but humbly serve them by calling out attitudes and behaviours that are toxic. You can be a great mum who sacrifices much for your children without sacrificing your own identity in Christ or yours or your children's. You can be a great boss or worker who humbly puts the needs of others first. And you can even use social media to glorify your Lord, not just yourself. Because denying yourself, like we heard last week, is not just about denying everything that gives you joy and pleasure. It's about redeeming it. It's about changing your heart attitude to everything around you and approaching it with humble service. And do you know what? As you do that, as you deny yourself, you'll discover something. As you deny yourself, you will find yourself. Your true self that you were created to be. You and I, we were made to live in service to our Lord and King. So as we serve Him, as we are slaves to all, we will find true fulfillment. Sure, there will be sacrifices, there will be hardships, but there is joy and fulfillment from serving Jesus. Fulfillment that isn't fleeting but lasts into eternity. Jesus says His yoke is easy, but His burden is light. Give yourself over to a life of humble service. Be a slave to Christ. Be a slave of all. It's what you are made for. It's the way of Jesus. Let's pray we will be people of the way. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Jesus. We want to praise His name and glorify Him, because we see in Him true greatness. A greatness that's not comes from lording it over everyone as He could have, but instead serving everyone, humbly giving up His very self to death, to have that cup of wrath poured out on Him for our sake. That is great, Lord. That is true greatness as we see His service. And Lord, we want to follow Him, we want to glorify Him, but we also want to be like Him. Help us be like our Lord and Savior. Help us mimic Him by being a servant, by being a slave. Help us see the areas in our lives, the people around us who we can serve, who we can humble ourselves before, so that they might be lifted up, so that they might know You, Lord, and know Your greatness, and be called to come and follow Your ways as well. Lord, we need Your help to do that, because our pride gets in the way. So please help us, empower us by Your Holy Spirit to be people of the way, people of the way of Jesus, the way of service, the way of slavery, for the sake of everyone around us and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.